Well, one of the things that I'm thankful for this Thanksgiving is the way that we've been seeing the Lord work here at Westside in the West Hamilton area, and the way that He's blessed us. And if you weren't here on Thursday night for our meeting on church growth and strategy, we want to let you know we announced that starting in November, we're going to start running two services. And we have seen the Lord bless us, and I know it's a bit of a strange day because it's Thanksgiving. We have so many people away to announce this, but we have been just packed full, and we've seen God do some incredible things here. So we're really excited to have to move into a place where we run another service. So starting November, the first Sunday in November, we're going to be running two services. One will start at 9:15. The other will start at 11 as it is. And we are going to call upon you to support us in this. We know that there are going to be some moments where this is different. It feels different. It looks different. The timing is different. And we're going to need together to come to a place where we can sacrifice for this, where we can put aside sometimes our own preferences, our own wants, and really to make sure that this thing goes. And it's exciting because the reason why we need to do this is because of the way that God is really working. And we've been praying month after month and year after year that God would bring us more people to minister to, that He would make us effective in going out and sharing the gospel and equipping people in the gospel and in sending them back out. And we're seeing that God is doing this. And I told some of you that were here on Thursday a couple of stories about that, and I apologize for repeating, but I remember not so long ago when we were praying that God would bring us, for example, some students, that we felt that there was a great mission field, a great opportunity at McMaster University, and we were hoping that God would just bring us at first maybe 20 students that we could minister to, and then maybe 40 students. And I remember as we saw God start to do that and bring in students, we were so excited. Do you remember that? Just that a couple of dozen would come, and God was doing that faster than we asked Him to, and we were seeing more and more. And again, I'm repeating this from Thursday. If you were here, I apologize. But I remember this moment when we were in this small group setting praying and having one of our young men, we were praising God for bringing us at the time however many students, maybe 40 students. And we were so thankful for that. But this young man just welled up with emotion, and tears started coming down his face as he said, "This is amazing, but it's not even 1%. You know, it's awesome that God's bringing us these people to minister to. But if there's 25,000 students on the campus of McMaster University and we have 40, it's not even 1% that are coming here. It means that the vast majority of that campus, the people are walking in darkness and they desperately need the light and life of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing that God is allowing us to start to minister to this percentage, but it's not even 1%. It's not even 1%. But we've seen that since then, God has continued to bless us, and He's continued to bring students to us. And last week, 2 weeks ago, I met a student who was here for the very first time. He'd been brought out by another student. He'd never been into a church off campus before, and that was two Sundays ago. And he came up to me afterwards, and he just told me how excited he was that he found this church and wanted me to know that he'd be back. And then last week, he came again, except he brought someone else who had never been to church or had a kind of a nominal Catholic background, and he brought him out. And now the guy who was new 2 weeks ago had brought someone new this last week. And they came into my office, and he was just this newest guy. He came and just describing how he had never experienced anything like this before. He'd never come to a place, a church, that he felt like this was real. Never been to a place where they told him about how he could have a relationship with the Almighty God of the universe and have it feel authentic. And they said, "We'll be back, we'll be back." And we see that the Lord is doing some incredible things. And yet we've stopped as leadership and we've realized that not even 1% of McMaster University would fit here in one service. That as we pray that God would bring us that first percent of Mac, that we would see people on that campus coming to know the Lord, not even 1% would fit in here. And then what about the rest of us who are already here? What about 1% of the population that aren't students, the other 20,000 people who live between here and Longwood? What about the people in Dundas or Ancaster? And we realized that once upon a time we had a problem that there were so many empty seats, and now our problem is that there aren't any empty seats. That when our students are here and when we're not in Thanksgiving mode, we're seeing the point where, hey, we want people to bring friends, but if they do, there's not going to be any space for them. And so it's this amazing moment in our history as a church to be able to stop and say, God has blessed us and grown us faster and more than we even asked him, and now we're at a point where we are finding ways to catch up with what God is doing, the work that God is doing here in West Hamilton. And so I hope you're excited. I hope you're thrilled that we have to come to this point. And what we're hoping is over the next few weeks through October, as we continue to bring you information about what it's going to look like to go to a second service on a Sunday morning, what it'll look like to just to do things differently, that you will be praying about how God is laying it on your heart to help support the ministry here, how you can encourage the staff and the leadership, the worship teams, the people who will be doing double duty. Maybe you'll consider areas where you can dive in and volunteer in a way that you haven't been able to before, as you commit to looking at what God is doing here and saying, how much more can I give myself to the work that's happening here? That's a bit about what I want to talk about this morning, is that question. How is it that we can give more of ourselves to gospel work? Because that's what's important here. What's important is not the number of people, but it's the names. It's the lives that are being changed and affected. How much more will we be able to give ourselves to the gospel? And it's incredible to see how the gospel is unstoppable. Do you know that? I mean, sometimes we walk around and we have almost a discouraged or a defeated attitude. We find it so hard to share Christ. We find it hard to evangelize. We find it hard to see fruit sometimes. And yet the gospel by its very nature is unstoppable. That is God's promise in his word. And right from day one, he has promised that the good news, the blessing of God, is going to be poured out to all nations. And we're part of that. We are witness to that. We are the evidence to that, that we are even here thousands of years after Christ and thousands more years after the promises that God made to his people. And this morning we'll look at the promise that he made to Abraham, that he would make him a great nation, that all nations may be blessed. And we see that that promise comes to the people of faith, that we are the heirs of that promise today. And there is no question whether or not the gospel will continue to go out. There is no question whether or not God will continue to reach people and save people. There is no question that his grace and love will continue to abound, and there will be no boundaries, nothing that can hold it in, nothing that can stop it. Really, the only question is, will we give ourselves to that work? Will we choose to be a part of it? Will we choose to promote it? We choose to proclaim that good news in word and in deed in our lives, and how much of ourselves will we give to that work? God's going to continue to do it. So whether or not we're going to join him and look for the places that he's working and do that. Would you turn with me to Galatians 3? We're continuing to look at the promises that God has made, the blessing that he lavishes out upon people. We're continuing to look at the fact that Paul, over and over in this letter to this early church, says that you'll never be able to do this on your own. You'll never be able to be good enough to earn God's favor. You'll never follow the rules enough. You'll never earn your way into the family of God. And yet he stops and says, but we just need to be reminded of the gospel. We need to be reminded of the good news. We need to be reminded that God gives us his Holy Spirit to empower our lives, to make them meaningful. And we're going to dive further into that this morning. So Galatians chapter 3, we ended last week in verse 5. I'll reread that as we go forward. Does he who supplies the Spirit of you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Isn't that amazing? Those of faith are blessed alongside of Abraham, the ones who will experience this promise unleashed to them that was promised to Abraham thousands of years ago will be blessed. Who's it going to be? It's going to be the people of faith. And so this morning I want us to stop and each one of us ask ourselves, what I want you to ask yourself is, are you a person of faith? I mean, are you really a person of faith? Not a person who walks around and says, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, I go to church. Are you a person who is a person of faith? A person who lives by faith? A person who is identified by their faith? Who is given their identity by faith? Are we really people of faith? Because if we are, then we are heirs of the promise to Abraham. We are blessed. We are blessed, period. Most amazing thing that we could ever imagine. I was looking at this passage this week and just really trying at the core of things to figure it out. What is it that Abraham believed? Because as I read this, you know, you realize we have so many advantages that Abraham didn't have. We see now back through Christ. We see history in such a way that we've gotten that critical piece, that it has been presented to us. It's already happened. We can look back at the history of Israel. We can look back at the history of the Messiah, God's chosen one, coming to this earth. The history that says Jesus lived. We have his teachings. We have him who it is said that if we could ever see God, the invisible God, invisible form, it was Jesus. This was God stepping into the world. We have that picture. We know what he would have acted like. We know what he would have taught because it is here for us. We have all these wonderful advantages Abraham never had. We speak about proclaiming the gospel and hearing the gospel, believing the gospel. And we have the New Testament, again, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ laid out for us. We have the apostles' teaching who came along and wrote it down and made it clear for us. What is it that Abraham believed? He certainly didn't have view that we would be sitting here all these years later, heirs to his promises. That's not what he was told. Abraham wasn't told specifically about the cross. He wasn't told what the Messiah would look like. He didn't know that future. And yet here in this passage, Paul is telling us that Abraham believed. It was counted to him as righteousness. Later in verse 8, this is amazing to me. It says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. That the gospel, the good news, what we proclaim week in and week out, what we want our lives to embody and to spill out, the gospel, Jesus Christ, the cross, the resurrection, it was preached to Abraham even before he knew about what that would look like. So what did he believe? What did he believe? We see a glimpse of it there in verse 8. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, saying that in you shall all nations be blessed. This is what Abraham believed, right from the core, that when God came to him and he was an old man without children, and God said, I'm going to give you a son, and your son is going to become a nation, and your nation is going to bless every nation. Abraham believed him. When God said, you will have descendants like the sand on the seashore, won't even be able to count it. Like the stars in the sky, where do you even begin counting how many that is? Abraham believed him. When God said, every nation on earth will be blessed because of your family and what I'm doing in your life, Abraham believed him. Implicit in that is, Abraham, I love this world, and I want my presence, my blessing to be here, and I'm going to do it through you. Abraham said, I believe you. He believed the gospel, believed God's love had no bounds, that nothing would be able to hold it back, that he would unleash it through his descendants, through a nation, in such an amazing way that the entire world would be affected. And Abraham believed it. And these passages, this chapter and the next chapter of Galatians, are going to teach us that those who are of faith, those who believe in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, in God's grace, those of us who are the church today are heirs to that promise. And it's why it's important for us to ask today, do we continue to believe that that is God's character? Do we continue to believe that God's light is coming into this world? Do we believe that we are the people, the heirs of the faith, that will unleash the love of God, that will break every boundary to proclaim the good news that God loves this people, that He wants to bless them with His presence and with His power? He's working all things together for good. And do we believe that that gospel message is unstoppable, that it will rage on in history until the culmination when Jesus Christ returns and brings His people to be with Him for all of eternity? Do we believe that the way that Abraham believed it? And if so, to what extent can we give ourselves to that work? If we actually believe that, is there anything that should hold us back from giving our entire lives? Verse 10, it says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and to do them.'" Sorry, let me back up for a second to verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's first, before we go on, talk about what it looks like to be a man of faith or a woman of faith. What did it look like for Abraham to receive that blessing, that promise, and then to act on it, to live on it? Because if we're going to ask ourselves the question whether or not we are people of faith, we need to understand what it means. The first thing that hit me is that Abraham wasn't always Abraham. He was Abram. One of the things that changed drastically when Abraham received God's promise was his identity. He started as Abram, as father or high father, maybe even priest. In some people have translated that in kind of the ancient Near Eastern way. But when God came and gave him the promise, when he accepted that, his name changed. He became Abraham. He became father of many. And we've just talked about what is it that the promise was to Abraham. What is it that he believed? He believed that when God said, "I'm going to bless all nations by making you a nation," that he was going to be the father of many. His descendants would be an incredibly huge number. And he didn't just believe it. It changed him. And God changed his name. No longer just high father, no longer just this priestly view of a father, but you will now be defined by the fact that you are the father of many, of multitudes. God's promise to you will change your identity. It changes who you are. It's not just a little tweak. It's not just an addition. "Hey, Abraham, you've got a great life going. How about I add to you the fact that you'll be the father of many?" It's not the case for Abram. God comes to him and says, "I'm going to change the whole inner workings of who you are, the framework of your life. Everything's going to change. You're going to become Abraham. What's going to identify your life? What will be the marker in your life? How will people know who you are? It will be that you are Abraham. You're father of many nations." God's blessing will become the thing that defines you. And here in Galatians 3, we see how that blessing is unfolded a little bit. We'll back up to verse 8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. This is again the promise that God has made to Abraham. "Your descendants will become my nation, and they will bless other nations." Implicit in this is that the whole world, all the Gentiles, those who are not Jewish and of your descendant, your physical descending line, are going to be blessed. You're Abraham. This is now who you are. All people will be blessed. And again, it includes us. And I want to ask a question this morning. Does the gospel in your life have that same effect? What is it that identifies you as a person? In our society, I think the biggest thing, the most common thing is, we identify ourselves economically. What's the first thing that you ask someone when you meet them? I mean, after their name, "Hi, I'm Dave. What do you do? What do you do?" Right? "Oh, I'm a student. Oh, this is my job. This is my job. That's my job." And more than that, we live in a very capitalist society, a consumeristic society. one in which each and every day we are told all the things that we need, the desires that we should have and how they should be fulfilled, and this is what you should buy and this is what you should have, this is what your life should look like. And it's crept into the church, it's crept into the way that we react with each other. We look at what church is and how we choose a church and how often we go and what we do. And very often our identity has become the things that our society has told us we should. And so we try and become successful in our jobs, in our careers, in our school. And then the things that we buy, the things that we have. And what we become is consumers. And so when we come to church, we try and look for a church that meets our needs, that fulfills our desires, that makes us feel good. You ever heard that? Oh, you go to church every Sunday? Yeah, it makes me feel good. You know, the music's good, this is good, that's good. I have my friends there, and we walk away and we think, wow, how wonderful church is. Or we walk away complaining because we've been told that we are people who deserve so much. You deserve to have everything that you want in church. You deserve to have your needs catered to, your desires met, everywhere, including church. And our identities become so wrapped up in what culture tells us we should be, successful, in charge, catered to. It's where we live. You look at Abraham and how he responded to the promises that God gave him. Abraham, I'm going to bless the whole nation to you. Well, great, let's start with the name. I want it to define me. And God says, now I want you to get up from where you're living. I want you to take your family. I want you to go to the place where I am going to make my name dwell, where I am going to make you a great nation. What does Abraham do? All right, let's go. He gets up and goes. Why? Because he has faith. This is God's promise for me. This is who God is making me. Everything else can go by the wayside. That's what I want. That's what I want to identify me. And when God writes here through Paul that he would justify the Gentiles, that he would bless us, that he would bless the entire world, he says, listen, I want your identity. I want to change who you are. I don't want you to just take the life that you're leading and add on a little encouragement as you go to church every Sunday. I want the gospel message to become who you are, that Christ might live in you. We're going to see that throughout Galatians. That God's Holy Spirit would be the power of our life. The first thing is, it's identity. He changed Abraham's identity and justified him. Justification is, you know, we could talk on and on about this complicated doctrine. But in some ways, it's God just saying, I can use you. You can be part of my family. I'll find acceptance in you. Get on board. The gospel message is unstoppable. It's going to rage throughout history as God's love pours over the boundaries that we put in place. And part of that means God saying, here's my blessing. I want you to be on my side. I want you to be part of what we're doing, and I want to use you. And so the question that we need to answer for us is, what kind of priority will we give that in our life? What kind of priority do we give the gospel in our lives? Is our identity so driven by our job, our success, our friendship, that the gospel gets added in at the end? I'll get to church on Sunday. I'll make sure that I'm there as much as I can. Or is it the driving force? It's the difference between whether or not we are a professional Christian or whether or not we are a Christian who happens to be a professional. Understand, I'm talking about our job. Are you a student who happens to be a Christian, or are you a Christian that happens to be a student? Is your identity first and foremost found in Christ? All I want to do today is have the gospel resound around my heart and spill out to people. Now, what is it that I'm going to do today? Or is it I have things to do and school to go to and a job to run and this and that and the other thing, and hopefully I can find a way to incorporate the gospel in there? Our priority. Abraham got his promise, the promise of blessing, and it defined him. It became his identity, his priority. It became who he was. And then that's going to spill out into his purpose. If we skip down quickly to verse 14, we can see how this purpose will be unleashed in us. See, the blessing, number one, is that we become justified. God accepts us as we believe in his message of grace. And then secondly, he empowers us. Verse 14 says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And so first and foremost, we're identified with Christ. We become usable to him. He becomes our priority. And then second of all, it spills out in our purpose that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. God says, I'm not just going to accept you. I'm not just going to bring you into my family and then expect from there you can do the rest. Again, God is empowering by the Holy Spirit, the gospel message to go out into the whole world. He hasn't left us alone. Through this promise, the Gentiles, all of us, the people of faith, are blessed by the fact that God not only accepts us, but then he lives inside of us through his Holy Spirit. That's part of the promise that we have. It's where we get our Spirit-led mission. It's where we stop and realize that my purpose in this world, whatever it is I do from 9 to 5, whatever it is that God has given me in this world to do, my real mission, my real purpose is centered in the gospel. It's centered in what God is doing in this world. See, we don't just ask God to follow us around and to bless our day. God says, I'm blessing you. And part of that is being part of my family, and part of that is being part of the mission of unleashing my love in this world. And so he gives us the Holy Spirit to work in us. And so what if that became how we lived? What if that became how we make major decisions in life? Now, I always find it so encouraging to look back at previous generations and to see how much priority they gave to gospel work. And sometimes we look around and we find it so hard to sacrifice for gospel work. Maybe it's because of what I said earlier, we've become so consumeristic that even church life has become, what can I get out of it? If you look back into previous generations, the amount that they believed in what the church was doing and what God was doing through the church, not just this church, but the church across the world, that they were willing to give of themselves everything. They were willing to take jobs in certain places because, first and foremost, they were committed to what God was doing in a certain place. They were committed enough to sell things that they had to give to gospel work. They were committed enough to take mortgages out on their properties or to sell properties in order to see the work of God continue forward, whatever they've been called to do. What if, friends, Westside became that place where we believed, where we had such faith that the gospel was marching forth in West Hamilton, the gospel was marching forth on the campus of McMaster and amongst the families here, that we stopped and said, hold on, maybe when I start to make those major decisions about where I'm going to live, about who I'm going to marry, about where I'm going to raise a family, about where my money goes to, my first priority, because my identity is in Christ, is how will I be able to continue forth in gospel work using what God has given me? Do you imagine that? You know, we have such a difficult time, many of us, giving anything substantial or sacrificial. We have such a hard time giving generously to the church because it might take away from our lifestyle and the things that we could do with our money. We have such a hard time committing to the time that we spend at church in service, whether it's middle of the week or even just saying on Sunday mornings, it's important that I'm here. We have such little faith that if we go out and invite people in to hear the gospel message, that they'll actually receive it. And what we have to ask is not whether or not God is working powerfully in the gospel, but whether or not we're willing to give ourselves to that work. The gospel is charging forward. We're seeing amazing glimpses of it here in Hamilton, not just in the West End. We're seeing people who are hungry, people who need to hear. Will we as the church be people of faith that believe those promises that God's love is boundless? Not race, not social standing, not economics can stand in the way of God's blessing going forward to the point where we'd say, how can I give more of myself to that kind of work? He's justified us. He's made us worthy in his presence only through Jesus Christ. He's promised us that his Holy Spirit would live in us and give us the power to do the work he's called us to do. the promises are there. Will we be people of faith who believe it? Will we believe it? To the point where the major decisions of our lives are made first and foremost based on the mission God's called us to, the identity he's given us. How much can we give to that? Well, verse 10, Paul's again going to contrast the life of faith with those who strive in their own power to be blessed. He says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them." So now Paul once again is going to make the case, and he's making it here from Scripture. He has three quotations from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew Bible, in which he's making the case that this is always how God has been working. That some of us have become confused that we can do this on our own, that we can follow God by following the rules, by being good enough. And he says, okay, consider this. Number one, this is a quote from Deuteronomy 26:27, where God has laid out the law for the people, and he said, now here is the reward, the blessing for following, or the curses for not following. And so he quotes from Deuteronomy 26:27. Cursed is everyone who doesn't abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Paul says, number one, if you're not going to be a person of faith, if you're not going to be a person who believes in God's promises, his grace, and then lives out of the power of the Holy Spirit, here's how you need to live. It says it right in the law. You're cursed if you don't do everything in the law. That is, if you're depending on the law for your blessing, you have to follow every single law. Otherwise, you are cursed outside of God's blessing. Worst thing that you could expect in your life to happen. Then he says in verse 11, now it's evident, just so you know, that if that's what you're thinking and how you're going to be able to accomplish the things you want, you can't do it. He says, we know that no one's justified by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. Now he's quoting from Habakkuk 2:4. And in Habakkuk, the prophet and the people are wondering, how is it that God is just? They're struggling with the fact that they are cursed in Habakkuk. And we don't have too much time to go into it, but they are wrestling with the fact that nations are coming against them and winning. They are being sent out from their land that God promised. They're no longer experiencing the promises that God had given them the way that they thought, and they're crying out. The prophet is crying out to God, why is it that we're cursed? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why are these other evil nations allowed to come in and to destroy it? And in this, one of the things that comes out, God says, is the righteous shall live by faith. Of course, if you're living by the law, you're not going to be able to accomplish all the things God has asked you to accomplish. It just shows you that you're unable. And then verse 12, he says, but the law is not of faith. The one who does them shall live by them. And again, we know that you can't live by them because you can't do all the things of the law. You can't ever accomplish every little thing. But the righteous will live by faith. And so we once again come back to the gospel. The gospel that is charging on. The gospel that can't be stopped. And what is it that we need to do? We need to live by faith. We need to be willing to believe so much in the power of the gospel that we'd give our lives for it, not so that then God would accept us, but because God has already accepted us. I want you to know this morning that just the very nature that a group of us have gathered here, a group of people of faith, are proof that God's promises to Abraham are true, because we are the heirs to that promise. And Abraham believed the gospel, that God would bless all nations. We believe the gospel through Jesus Christ. Verses 13 and 14 point out, upon which can we be sure that these promises are true? How can we be sure that if this week we decide to go out and to sacrifice more of ourselves for the gospel, that God will come through and be faithful, that his blessing will be unleashed upon us and upon the world? How can we be sure that it's worth it and that God is powerful enough to do it? Paul puts it like this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Here's what he's talking about. Way back when God promised Abraham this blessing, they made a covenant. You can read about it in Genesis 15. God said, I promise that this will be true. I promise that your descendants will be a great nation that will bless all nations. I promise that I will send the gospel throughout all the world. And then they had a ceremony. It's a ceremony that it's strange to us, but in the ancient Near East, it's the way that they would make a covenant. It's God coming and saying, let me speak your language for a minute so you understand how committed I am to this. And so God says, I want you to go get a number of animals. And we see that they are the animals that become the clean animals in Israel's sacrificial system. Go get a heifer, a goat, a ram, a dove, and a young pigeon. And they come and they sacrifice those animals. They cut them in half and they separate the halves. And you got to picture this, for example, for a second. There are these dead animals lying there. Their blood is everywhere, right down the middle, literally a pool of blood. And these animals have been split and laid there, sacrificed. And the point of the entire ritual is this, for the parties of each side of that covenant to come and to say, if this covenant breaks down, if something goes wrong, if the terms are violated of our relationship, then what has happened to these animals is what should happen to me. Should be killed. That's how important this is. And the interesting thing about this ceremony is that what we read is that only one party goes through the blood. There's a smoking pot and a torch on fire. It's symbolic of God's presence there. And it says that the smoking pot and the torch on fire would go through in the middle of these animals. You need to picture for a second that the one who would walk through in this covenant ceremony, the blood, would do so barefoot. This is disgusting. Picture the blood on the ground. Picture these dead animals symbolizing exactly what should happen to the one who violates the covenant. And picture someone, no shoes, no socks, walking through the blood, having it splash on them as they symbolically say, may I be killed if this covenant doesn't come to fulfillment, if my promises don't happen. And the amazing thing in Genesis 15 is that only one party walks through the blood. Picture how grotesque it is for a human to barefoot walk through blood, having it splash on their feet and their legs and their clothes. But here comes Almighty God in all his majesty. And he does something that none of us would do, no human would do. He says this, that if for any reason, whether I fail my part of the covenant or whether you or your descendants break their promises in this covenant, no matter who breaks it, I will give my life to make sure that these blessings are poured out. Whether I break my side or you break your side. And on that day, Abraham believed the gospel, because on that day, Almighty God signed the death warrant for his son. And he said, whether it's me, which it won't be, or whether it's you that break this covenant, I will give my life to make sure that the gospel message, the blessing of God's Holy Spirit and his justification that we might come into his family, would never, ever be able to stop. How much can we give our lives for that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Jesus Christ. We're thankful that thousands of years ago, even before Jesus Christ walked this earth, that God, you had it in mind to shower us with the blessings of justification that we might become your sons and your daughters. The blessing of your Holy Spirit that would live inside of us and empower us to be part of your work. God, we thank you that you loved us so much to promise that not only if you broke your covenant, but if we did, you would give your life to make sure that those blessings would never, ever stop being poured out on humanity. We thank you that you've given us a work here in West Hamilton and at Westside. We thank you that kingdom building is happening here. We thank you that it's not just here, but it's all across the world, and you are sending men and women with that same blessing, the good news of justification, the Holy Spirit, the good news of your love for us. God, may it go out in power this morning here in Hamilton, Ontario, in Canada, across the world. Thank you for letting us be part of it. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.